So we just did introductions and around the room got a lot of really great feedback about some questions that I don't have all the answers to. I wish I did. But I think within this room, I think we can offer some insight, you know, in our experiences. But I'm going to tell you just a little bit about my story and kind of how I ended up in this chair, maybe, which might help us with a little bit of context. But So I went to Missouri State University as a, 20-year-old, and my husband went to Central Bible College both of those colleges are now called different things. So we clearly ages us a little, I guess. And so we met in Erie, Pennsylvania. That's where I'm from. He went out to Bible College, and I went to MSU. Joe Zickafoos was my campus pastor, the man, the myth, and the legend. He was amazing, and so I had a really great experience there. From, you know, a good youth group there. Somebody said, get involved in a college ministry. Chi Alpha was the first flyer I got. There's like a million, you know, on that campus. So the Lord had that worked out, became a part of that. If you know, Tracy and Matt Herman, she was my small group leader. Matt was Joel's small group leader. So just a lot of, God had a target on our back, I think, from the very beginning, which was cool. So kind of went up through the ranks of, you know, small group leader, and we did, you know, we had resource leader, whatever you call it in your context and whatever. Went for education degree, student taught, and hated it. Every second of it, I'm like, oh my gosh, I just paid all this money for education. I don't want to do it at all. And so my Joe said, well, have you ever considered campus ministry? And I said, no, you got to raise your own support. That's crazy. You know, so you may have felt that way at a certain time. And he goes, you know, there's a lot of good training for that, more now even than there was then. But my husband and I set off, raised our budget, went to American University, worked with Mike and Jen Godswa in Washington, D.C. for a year. It was our first year of marriage as well. And so that was, I remember the apartment was so small because D.C. is so expensive that when we would have fight, I would go in the bathroom because I'm like, I just need your space. You know, there's only two rooms in this apartment and I just need space from you. So I would sit in the bathroom. So great experience there. Learned, I feel like, from, you know, the ground up, how you do campus ministry. We learned it in a different context. We were in Springfield, Missouri, then we were in Washington, D.C., which are a little different, you know, places to live. So we kind of learned the urban, the rural, you know, all of those things. And we were done there. it was kind of like, take your pick, like where do you want to go? And so we went to a lot of different places and toured it. But our home church, Erie First Assembly, called us and said, hey, there's no college ministry. Some of you said you're the only college ministry in the town or in the area. That was basically the situation. There's no college ministry here. Will you come back? And we wrestled through the whole, can you be a missionary if you go back home? You know, that, I don't know if any of you had that. And the Lord was so clear, you know, I count on one hand the times when God's like so clear you could like, it's almost audible, you know. And he said, don't you think before the beginning of time, I could have had you and Joel be born and raised in this city that no one would even pay attention to, no one would even care about, so that I could send you back there so that you could start, you know, a movement on college campuses. And so we said, yes. So we went back there, pioneered. Again, the pioneering training now is so amazing that it was a little bit like, go. And we were like, okay. You know, so we had, we had about 8 young adults. They weren't even students. And we're like, we're going to do college ministry. So those were some awkward first few years, but God was gracious to us. And so, we're able to, pioneer Kyle for there, and we're at, primarily Edinburgh University. There's a branch of Penn State there and a couple other private schools in the city. So that was for about 10 years. We did that and God did awesome things. The group grew and we centered it around small groups, like many of you are saying, kind of the Chi Alpha way, the Chi Alpha model. And so we had, I think currently right now they have about 46 small groups and about, you know, 200 or so students, which is really cool. They have about 85% of the group in small groups, which to Chi Alpha is a little normal, you know, to the local church. They're like, how do you do that? Oh my goodness, you know? So it's kind of neat to see that. So worked with, my husband and I worked together. We were co-directors. We did internship, created a CMIT program, all those things, for about 12 years. I have 3 little girls. They're 10, 5, and 3, Cecily, Haley, and Mercy. And so at various times, I was involved in various ways. So I appreciate what you're saying about how different seasons of your life look different. So when the babies were babies, I was home a little more. When they got a little older, I was able to be part of things more. So when I had my last child, she was about 18 months old, and I felt God just saying, hey, something's going to change. And I thought, okay, well, I did have three children, so that, you know, like, that must, maybe that's it. Maybe that's my life season, you know. And God was just like, something's, you know, there's a change. You ever feel that? You kind of feel that unction inside of you that something's going to shift. You don't know what it is. And the pastor at Erie First Assembly, his name was Pastor Jack Reisner. He's a great man. He actually goes to Central, by the way. He told me he heard you preach the other day. But anyway, so he called me kind of out of the blue, and he said, hey, I need an executive pastor. Would you consider coming to work with me? And at first I said, I don't think I know how to do that. You know, kind of what you guys are saying. Like, I mean, I know Kyle felt like we've done a lot of different things. We've tried a lot of different strategies, but I don't know if I can work, you know, do that. And so, but I really felt like God telling me, hey, this is the step I want you to take. And so I did. I became his executive pastor on October 1st. And I remember that because on October 14th, Pastor Jack resigned. And so I was like, wait, I don't have my first paycheck yet. And I don't have a boss. Like, this isn't what I thought, you know. And my husband's joking with me, like, you can come back if you go through the CMIT program again. You know, like, he's trying to give me all kinds of, if you know Joel. So, cause he was a little bit salty that way. Pastor Jack resigned, and they said, hey, will you be interim lead pastor? And I said, I even know less how to do that. You know, like, I thought I could maybe do the executive. I don't know if I can be interim lead. I said, okay, God, you know, I'll say yes to you no matter what you ask me to do. So I said yes. And, the church was in a bit of a financial situation. Unfortunately, that's a lot of stories of churches, but we were real behind on our accounts payable, you know, no money in the bank, you know, kind of going down a bad road. Attendance was dropping. The average age of the church is 62. So, I mean, it was, you know, quite the scenario there. And, the first 8 weeks of my tenure as interim lead pastor, I had to meet with every staff member, cut their salaries and benefits, and say, hey, sorry, I know you've been working here for 40 years, but we got to pay you $20,000 less, you know? And they're just looking at me, and I'm like, what did I sign up for? You know, like, this is crazy. But really felt like God gave me the strength in each of those moments. We were able to turn things around and financially doing a lot better. But January 1st came, I'd been at it 3 months. In that time too, so in Chi Alpha, the women in this appreciate this. We don't get told a lot. We can't do things, right? I mean, like, we get to, in fact, I was area director, I'm sorry, DCAR when I was in Chi Alpha. I didn't know it was weird to be a woman and be DCAR. You know what I mean? Like, this is what you do. Like, this is what, we're all have these gifts and purposes. Council member came up to me and he said, don't get too comfortable because you're a mom and a woman and a mother. So there's no way you're going to get this job. And I said, okay, you know, like, I'll be faithful to what you want. But that's fine. And I remember going home and telling Joel, like, I just don't even really understand, because Calvary is so different than that. We don't limit ourselves, which I love. I just want to say, it's so refreshing knowing, being on the other side of that. All of my training for Chi Alpha was what I walked into the door with. I didn't go back to school. I didn't, you know, so everything I learned on the Chi Alpha ground was all of my experiences, all of my context, all of my training. And so I kind of walked in and I said, okay, great. So you aren't doing evangelism very well because, you know, the attendance is declining, that we don't have any new visitors. This is terrible. So you guys must be all discipled really, really well. This is what I'm thinking. That's what you've been working on for 20 years. Oh, it was terrible. They weren't discipled at all. So I said, what have you guys been doing? You're right. There's no evangelism. There's no discipleship. You're just hanging around grumbling about the carpet color, you know? So that's kind of what they've been doing. And so I sort of had this moment of, is this, you kind of touched on it. Is this the normal local church? Because if so, like, we're in trouble. You know what I mean? Like, this isn't good. Maybe I didn't realize how much of a disconnect we were. Now, to me, all the things I learned in Chi Alpha, all leadership, all that stuff, all that training, it was simple. It was, this is how you do it. Like, you put small groups together, you disciple people, you walk through life with them, you teach them how to go after the one and leave the 99. You know, these are all basic things. And they're kind of looking at me strange, you know, thinking, well, what, you know, what we've been thinking and talking about. And so anyway, first of the year comes, they tell me I'm not going to get the job. I'm fine with it really in that moment, because I'm thinking, I don't know what's going on here, but you guys got problems, you know? And they said, well, hey, you can put your name in if you want to. Kind of, I almost felt it was like a pity, like a, just put, you can put your name in since you've had to do all the dirty work in the last couple months. I said, all right. So I prayed and I felt like God said to me so clearly, again, maybe on my hand of five times, I felt like God say, I want you to apply for this job to break, I want you to break the spirit of religion off this church. And I said, okay. But I literally heard him say, apply for the job. Okay, not get the job. So that wasn't at all my plan, was to apply for it. And so I applied for the job. I did my interview and all that stuff. The council members asked me some questions. I told my vision for the church, which is very much my vision for the campus. You know what I mean? But in the context of the church. And, you know, I said, we're going to reach people with worship and prayer, and we're going to have redemptive community, and we're going to have purposeful outreach. You know, we're going to be radically generous, and we're going to do these things, and God's going to honor it because that's what comes out of Acts. You know, I'm not making this up. This is what I see in the scripture. And they said, I left the room. I figured, well, okay, God, you know, like, I don't know what I'm going to do next, but that was fun. You know, I did it. And, the guy came out, the same council member, ironically, who told me, that there was no way I was going to get the job. And he said, hey, we want you to be our pastor. And I said, what? Like, wait a minute. And he said, oh, we want you to be our pastor. It was unanimous, which is really important to me because I didn't want to step into something where I didn't have the full support. So the church still devote. So I was pretty sure I got through like phase one, but you know, there was no way. I mean, the congregation, okay, it's most of your grandparents. I mean, like, this is a congregation. I mean, I look kind of young. I've got three little kids, like ducklings walking around. I can't have a full conversation because I got to pick up my kid while I'm talking to the person. I mean, this is all, you know, happening. And we voted and they came back and the presbyter, it's kind of, I have to say, this whole AG like vote thing, it's like homecoming all over again. You know, you feel a little bit like, I'm going to stand up here and like cast your ballot, you know? And so, but we did it and they came out with the thing and the bigger number was on the top and the smaller number was on the bottom. And I was like, you know what? Thanks for the opportunity. Like I just thought, and they're like, no, the bigger number was the yeses. And I'm like, what? Like really? And so no one was more surprised than me. I have to tell you, I remember the day the presbyter laid hands on me and prayed and I thought, what? God, I did not say, I said I would apply for this job. Like, what is happening? And so that was, it'll be 2 years ago in February. And since then, it's been quite the ride. I would say it's been harder than I ever thought. It's been challenging, but it has been exciting. Why I think I'm so excited about this session is I've basically been saying, if we do these things that Chi Alpha did, we're going to get there. Like, this is what we're going to do. Now, I don't always say that because they get a little, like, resentful. You know, like, oh, Chi Alpha did it right. Well, yeah, they did. You know, but I won't, you know, tell you that. But you know, if we do these things, if we focus on these things, we're going to get there. So I do think almost everything we do in Chi Alpha is transferable to the local church. It looks a little different. There's some context things, some of you like small groups, how does that work with families and life and you don't all live a mile from each other? All of that's got to change. But I think in general, like we have got, Chi Alpha has got the local church thing down. We've got the idea of Acts 2. We just have to figure out how to get it into context. So what I thought I would do is talk just for a couple minutes about what I believe the scripture says about the local church. And I believe that you're going to agree with these things because this is what Chi Alpha says in general, but kind of what it looked like. And then let's have a little discussion about some of the things we brought up earlier. Okay. So you'll remember this story. It comes from Matthew 16. And Jesus is with his disciples just outside of Caesarea Philippi. And he turns to them and he asks this question. If you remember, he says, so who do people say that I am? And he said, you know, they say, well, some say you're John the Baptizer returning from the dead. Some say you're Elijah. But then Jesus kind of takes it up a notch, as he often does. And he says, okay, but who do you say? You know, who do you say that I am? And if you remember, Simon Peter is the first to answer. And he says immediately, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And just as quickly as Simon Peter answers, Jesus responds, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I will tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And so what I love about this moment in the scripture is that means every time we gather together with other believers to worship, we are a present day fulfillment of this prophetic word. You know, that we are actually fulfilling the word of Jesus when we are gathering together as Chi Alpha groups, as local churches here at CMC, like we are fulfilling that actual prophecy, you know, that he is saying. And so if you do, you know, a little bit of Greek study, what's the Greek word for church? Ekklesia, right? And that's actually the first time it shows up in the New Testament is in that particular passage. And this isn't a religious term. In fact, in the culture, they referred to ekklesia as gatherings for civic purposes. So it's actually just a specific gathering. Ekklesias don't have addresses, they don't own property, and they aren't places. And I'll tell you, that rocked my congregation when I began to explain to them what the local church should actually be, what Kalfa should be, what the church should be, is that they don't have addresses, they don't own property, they aren't places. It is who we are. And so you'll probably remember some of this history, but in 313 AD, Constantine legalized Christianity in the Roman Empire, if you remember. And he legalized actually freedom of religion in general, not just Christianity. He said, you can be whoever you want to be, but he was a Christian, or he said he was. And so it kind of became a little bit fashionable to be a follower of Christ at that time. And the believers didn't have to hide out anymore. So people really kind of rose out and said, you know, we're believers in Christ. And what happened though, is the Roman elite began to use their money and influence to take some of the early believer traditions to this whole new level, and they began to build buildings and dedicating them to worship, which was never what really they were told to do. But they said, okay, this seems like a really good thing. We're going to build a building for everyone to be a part of, opposed to them just being in places and homes. And within one decade, so 10 years, so quick, the ecclesia was no longer expanding the way it had started. The growth was completely stunted. So as soon as they put them in a location, as soon as they said, this is where it should be right here, this is where the believers should be, it just shut down completely. Which shows you, in the kingdom of God, what's the kingdom of God supposed to do? Expand, grow. And so I believe that was not what God's intention was. But as men, we mess that up sometimes. And so it started as this purposeful gathering of people, and it became a location. And you know what I love? You can lock the doors of a church, but you can't lock up the ecclesia, right? You can't lock that up. You can say only certain people could come in here to a building, but you can't say that to a group of a movement of people, a movement of things. And so the church no longer was this grassroots movement built upon an understanding of grace and growth. It became this location. It became walls. It became property lines. It became mortgages. It became 46% of my budget. I mean, it became, you know, things that we had to spend money on to maintain. It became these things. And so it created this whole new culture, because whoever controlled the church building controlled the church. Whoever could pay for that, you know, could say the loudest. That even happens now. I'm sure you've heard, you know, the biggest tithers have a loud voice at times, you know, not always, but this can happen at times. And so worse yet, in the fourth century, whoever controlled the church building controlled the scripture. And if you remember, in the Middle Ages in Europe, the Bible was literally chained to the pulpit because they did not want anyone to read it that wasn't qualified or could be part of it. And so this really led to an era of church history that was full of cruelty and hypocrisy. An era of church history I believe we're still digging out ourselves of today. Like, we're still trying to change that, you know, idea that church people are violent. You know what I mean? That we have agenda, those things that you're trying to undo on the college campus with people, I believe that part of church history actually has affected us all of these years. And so the church survived the persecution of the first century. It survived the corruption of the centuries that followed. But I believe that it survived that not because we're good at it, but because Jesus said it would. Because Jesus prophesied it would, because Jesus said that even the gates of Hades wouldn't overcome it. And I love that hope that we have, that no matter what happens, no matter, in my hometown, we have a high Catholicism as well. And just this year, they put out this list. It was like, I want to say upwards of 90 priests that had been filed sexual assault cases against, that the diocese had kept hidden. And my heart just broke. And I said, Lord, how are we going to survive this as a city? You'd be like, how are they ever going to trust a church leader again? And God reminded me of that scripture. If it were up to you, they wouldn't, you know, but God is prophetically speaking that the local church, what he loves, what he believes in, and in the ecclesia, what we gather together will not ever come to ruin. And so anyway, in 1453, Christian scholars fled to Europe with manuscripts of the scripture. I love that, that they, the reformers, they began to get God's word back in the hands of God's people. And if you remember, the Protestant Reformation is what breathed new life into this tightly controlled institution. And the gospel was unchained from the pulpit and was made accessible to every man and every woman. And I believe that that's what, you know, God would wanted to have. And so the meetings became movements again. And I think that's so big for me, is that the church took the message beyond borders. And really, as soon as those meetings became movements again, unexplainable explosive growth happened. So I often question, why aren't we growing? Why isn't the church growing? Maybe why isn't Chi Alpha growing? Perhaps the meeting is become a meeting, not a movement. You know, like maybe we've forgotten that this is how it has to look. This is how it has to be. I think we even need to be careful as Chi Alpha, that we don't say this is how it works all the time. Because there may be a time, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, that we may have to do it completely different. And are we willing? You mean, are we ready to do that? The small group system right now that we do works great, works in most places. But will it work forever? I don't know. But that doesn't matter, because we know that the gates of Hades will never overcome the local church, that we, the ecclesia will always go on, but the methods, you know, will always change. But Andy Stanley says something like, marry your mission, but date your method, something like that, where at some point, you know, that those things will have to change. Anyway, so the early church is described in Acts 2, and I won't read that to you right now for sake of time, but kind of where I want to end before we discuss here a little bit today is that trends will go away. Like I said, empires will rise and fall, cultures will shift and turn. But the endeavor that will last forever is ecclesia, and that's God's church. God's church will echo through eternity. And if you want to be part of something that will outlast you, that will outlive you, like something that's far bigger than you, far bigger than any method or exciting thing you find that works, you'll find that in the ecclesia. You'll find that in God's people. You'll find that in God's church. And the church is far from perfect, but God is far from done, thankfully, right? The church is far from perfect, but God really is far from done. And so, I just ended with this. I thought a little bit about, I think in any case of anything, you can have like the minimum and the maximum of something, right? Like the minimum requirements and the maximum requirements. And so in the case of the local church, I think this is what I found. The minimum requirements of a local church in the scripture is that we would, that the people would give evidence that they're believers, that they would trust Jesus, the Savior and Lord. They would participate in baptism, that there is a regular assembling, and Hebrews 10:25 commands to not neglect to meet together. And among those meetings, there's gatherings for worship and prayer. The word of God is central. They celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Those are like the minimum things that church should be in the scripture. But I don't want to stay minimum. I don't think any of our Chi Alpha groups or churches should stay minimum, that we want to end up at a place, a church that we don't want to end up where it's like, this is where you go, but this is who we are. Like this is what the scripture says. This is who we are. And this kind of maximum community, this maximum capacity. And so I really believe that that's what kind of the heartbeat of the church and the heartbeat of Chi Alpha should be, is sort of this new levels of grace and of growth. I have a little bit more here about spiritual gifts, but I think this crowd, I don't have to convince that that's important and that should be part of our church experience and our Chi Alpha experiences, because the manifestation of those gifts are why God gave them to the local church. And if we don't use them, we're missing out on something so significant. So so let me just ask this question then for a little bit of time. How many of you would say you teach your students to attend a local church regularly, like as a leader? Okay, talk to me. Somebody talk to me maybe a little bit, or I'll pass this to you. Why you do that and how you flesh that out without it being like a rule, like write down the church you go to. Were you there for, you know, like that's not always as effective. Who wants to, do you want to chime in on that?
Yeah. So, I mean, we do if you're a student leader, you have to be part of a local church. That's kind of a mandated thing. But I think the way we cast the vision, the why behind it, we really try to emphasize the fact that the local church needs our students. The discipleship that happens in our Chi Alpha group is needed in our local church. And the fact is, if we're just being honest, that your sophomore or junior student leader has two more years of discipleship than 95% of the church that they go to. And so they have something to contribute. Though they're a young adult, they're still an adult in the church, and they still have a role to play and a place to contribute. And so we try to cast that vision and understand that they have a role to play, and it's not just about what they're going to get out of it, but what they can contribute to the mission of the local church.
Does anyone get resistance from their students on that?
I think at times we experience some resistance, and I can honestly say whenever I was a rookie small group leader, I felt some of the same way. And I think what we try to impart is that it's not like a consumer mentality. And a lot of times we kind of see that spirit of like, what can church do for me? And we try to teach them like, what can you do for church? Like, at the very least, if your bottom is in a seat, then you can tell I'm a mom because of my language. If your bottom is in a seat, then you're serving the local church, you know, but see what else you can do and how you can serve. But if you're not in the spotlight, that's okay too. So I think it's really important to like do that mindset shift of like, what is your motive in church, you know?
Consumer mentality is not just within our students, but it's all across. I mean, it's so huge. In fact, I think it might even be worse. I don't know. I've experienced it worse, you know, kind of as you get a little bit older, or whatever, just different generations of not being discipled. So something I'm constantly saying as a pastor is pick a church that where they need you more than you need it. You know what I mean? And if we could change that mindset, how different we could even choose a church, you know, by... so that's really different. Jerry, do you have some things to say about this just as you're... Okay. Okay. What other thoughts do you guys have about that particular... Yeah. Sorry, I know this is...
I was going to say one thing that I tell our students, my small group leaders, is just that we encourage them to go to church because when they leave Chi Alpha... there is not going to be a Chi Alpha, and their Chi Alpha, their community, will be the local church. So in essence, we word it like you're practicing now for your future. You know, the habits that you set now, those would continue. So I urge them, you know, like when you get to college, you know, you need to just pick one, because we're in the Bible Belt, so we have like a billion. And so we said, you know, pick one and be faithful to it. And you're investing in, you know, something that will last you beyond your time in college.
Kind of a question, I guess, to go with that is I think it's important getting our students involved in the church because I want them to go like we're talking about once they leave here. But we find that Once the leadership of the church sees that our students are such faithful servants and they are hungry, then we lose a balance where suddenly our students are overcommitted and then they aren't able to disciple the students that they're pouring into well. And so how do you navigate those boundaries and help the church to understand just how much, you know, our students are being poured into and also the time commitment that they serve with?
I haven't personally done a good job, but I appreciate how our church has communicated. And I think, I don't know, maybe you would remember, like, at some point there must have been a conversation that happened between the leaders of the Chi Alpha and the local church where the local church has said, your mission, college students, your volunteer service should be on your campus, and made that clear so that any recruitment or any attempt to volunteer, you know, would be, as long as you're already... you know, giving, you know, responding to God's call to be a missionary where your feet already are on your college campus. Because I think there can be a tension there of like, well, I'm supposed to serve the local church and the children's ministry is trying to get me to serve here and the so-and-so and the so-and-so. So then you're stretched really thin. And if there's clear communication from the front, I think that can be really helpful. And even financially, like, you know, students tithe to your Chi Alpha group versus tithing to the church, you know, like those kinds of conversations, frank conversations between senior pastors and Chi Alpha directors, I think can be useful.
I think that is really interesting because when you do have that good relationship, now I'm married to the Chi Alpha director, so so we can talk it over, you know, but when you do have that understanding, that is so helpful because I think we actually, so we have this thing now. Again, it's creative because I just got off the Calpha field, so I know those exact concerns. I had the same sometimes frustrations with local pastors, like, quit eating up my leadership. You know what I mean? Like, they're doing well. But so we have like a bridge program where we literally, once they graduate college, they're eligible to then become, you know, like a small group leader, and so they come with the best. They're already trained and they know how to do it. And so we actually that's when they're eligible to do it, is once they're, you know, they graduated from Chi Alpha, they can then kind of come into our small group system. But we actually count our small groups on campus in our church. So not to give credit or, you know, like, oh, we have this many small groups, but so if a college student comes in, they could still have the opportunity to meet a small group leader, because it's just part of our system. You know, now there's some complications to that. I'm sure, like, if you have multiple churches, some of you said, like, you have multiple churches in your area. So how do you pick, like, you know, how does that work? But many of our Chi Alpha leaders come to church at Erie First. So that's a little simpler. But if there was some way to do that where there is this, like, great understanding, we're not competing, we're just, this is the specific time they have. As soon as they get out, and if they're local, they're coming to you, you know, so don't worry about it, kind of thing. Now, I do let our students serve, or we encourage our students to serve on Sunday mornings, like in kids ministry or different things like that. But it's a very like smaller, you know, so one Sunday a month they're with preschool, you know, or something like that. So it's something that isn't going to take away from a leadership meeting or a missions trip or, you know, that kind of thing. But that really comes from understanding a culture.
Dan Gunther and Paul Austin came up with this thought of, as you develop students and even availability of pioneering, there's this the term that's measure of availability, the MOA, that really helps you understand if your students are at very strong academic school, their study time is much more intense. There's a measure of availability there that is a little smaller, you know, than being on a generic liberal arts 4-year college, you know, where maybe it's not as strenuous. There's a greater measure of availability. They've noticed in their research that where the MOA is greater, Chi Alpha flourishes in a bigger manner. So when you have a smaller MOA, then you have to adjust the dynamics and perhaps expect slower growth. Does that make sense? So when I apply that thought to church and Chi Alpha alumni leaving Chi Alpha, going into a local church, the reality is what they don't understand is their MOA has just really gotten smaller. It didn't get bigger because those 4 years of life in dorms and a college campus and you know everything focuses around the university, it is a lot more availability.